the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have just read from one of the most complex and loaded pieces of scripture in all of Holy Writ. So you're not meant to say, oh, I get that, because you probably didn't. It's even more complicated by the Johns in the New Testament. And there's two in this lot. There's John, the Gospel writer. He's generally called John the Divine. Saint John the Divine. Said to have lived on the island of Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea. I've been lucky enough to go there. One old lady said, see in this stone here, there's a little dent. That's where he used to put his finger when he sort of levered himself down to pray. And he was writing at the very end of the first century. So 70 years from the time Jesus walked on earth, about, give or take. And the beginning of his gospel, which we don't get today, starts with the very words of Genesis 1. In the beginning. So he marks that as, listen, we've just had a new era start. A new creation start. This is the new beginning, in the beginning. It didn't come out of chaos, but the Word. In the beginning was the Word, in brackets, Jesus. Our reading today comes in at verse 6 and introduces John. Another John. It's sort of the Tom, Dick and Harry, isn't it, of scripture? Yes, but he's commonly called John the Baptist. Quite a different fellow, you know. 100 years apart, really. The forerunner. John, the writer of the Gospel, announces him as being sent by God. Another holy man, but he's a witness. To testify. It's got legal language here. You better believe it. He comes to testify to the light, another loaded word. Heavily in John's gospel. Light, light, light. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. But John the Baptist is to be a light. You know, carrying the torch, as it were, for the Olympic Games. That sort of light. So that all might see the true light. Jesus, the true light. The Word, the true light. Light, the Word, the beginning. And then, when we have these readings, we've jumped a whole bit out of the beginning of John. We've jumped into the start of it, and then we jump to another bit of it where John the Baptist is being interrogated. He stands in front of the heavies in Jerusalem and they say, who are you? What do you think you're doing? We know you're this mad idiot who went out and ate locusts and stuff and wore hair shirt or whatever. And then he pronounces, I'm me, but I've come to testify the one is coming after me. So he's John the Baptist, but he's also often known as John the Forerunner. So he's pivotal in our waiting time, in our observance of Advent. Because as his testimony brings us an awareness of and the necessity of preparation and waiting. And you'll often hear people marching when they've got some urgency, you know, what do I want? Such and such. When do I want it? Now! Stamp his foot. But a witness and a testifier and a time of waiting is so important. And we need to have this time before Christmas to settle ourselves amongst all the glitz and glamour of what we see when we go shopping. You know, we don't want to be like the shops, and on Boxing Day it's all over. Because it's only just beginning. And we don't want to be exhausted by the time we get to Christmas Day. Mind you, in Australia, it's great, isn't it? Because if it's wonderful hot weather, what a wonderful excuse to do nothing. Oh, I'm going to be all faint and wobbly on the couch today. I love it. I love it. And the trouble is, you see, today is only Advent 3. We've still got another Advent 4 to go. But as I think there's a song, there's a reason for the season. There's a reason why expectation and longing and preparation and restraint are healthy. And they're character building. They're soul strengthening. And they're the reason that most of us adults don't go around like spoiled children. Because we have learned to temper ourselves and not expect it now and stamp our pretty feet or our orange sneakers or whatever else we've got on our feet. If we've tasted all the goodies, worn all the clothes, seen all the films, there's not much left. The stars shine brighter on Christmas Eve if we haven't partied all December. And remember that the chosen people have been waiting and grinding away for so long, centuries upon centuries upon centuries, and getting so bound up in all the rules and regulations or all the parties or all the they do this and I don't do that. But they couldn't see what's happening in front of their eyes. And I don't want to be like that. But it's jolly hard work to wait. I've got some Christmas decorations I bought at the op shop. And I want to put them up. I did put a couple of angels because I didn't have anywhere to put them, or so I told myself. So it's both being too eager and or being too obsessed that blinkers us from the simple realities of preparing and celebrating for the birth of the Christ child, the light of the world. And then I remember this wonderful hymn, Charles Wesley. Some of us looked him up on Wednesday, and even Together in Song is full of Charles Wesley. There must have still been some energy left in the genes. I read last night that he was the last of 18 children. I heard a talk about Susanna Wesley. She spent time with every child every day. Of course, I bet she didn't wash all their nappies. She probably had a tribe of helpers in the rectory at Epworth. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the world thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. The Lord be with you.